Thank you, Jeff, so very much. There are two ways any human being can know that there's a God. Paul tells us in Romans 1, the first way is by God's creation. The Bible says when you look at the sun and the moon and the stars, you know there's a supreme being. If you deny there's a God, having seen all that he made, you are willingly ignorant. That's what the scripture teaches. The other, by the way, the creation is what I call God's external witness. There's an internal witness of conscience. God put the conscience in you to remind you of right versus wrong and morality and all of those other things. Conscience is God's way of putting his internal witness inside of us. When you do wrong, it bothers you. When you do wrong, there's a guilty feeling. Here's the thing about creation and conscience. They can tell you there is a God, but they tell you nothing about God. Think about that. When I look at the sun and the moon and the stars, I know there's a God, but the sun and the moon and the stars does not tell me how to become a Christian. God's creation doesn't tell me that I'm a sinner in need of redemption. God's creation doesn't share the plan of salvation with me or talk about the cross. These are things that come from a different source. Creation helps me to know there is a God. Let me tell you how I know who God is and what he's like through the biblical witness of the Word of God. So today we're going to be talking about the doctrine of God. We're going to be looking at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 6:4 is the very underpinning of everything Jews believe. It is called in the Hebrew language the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." I want you to know that the Jewish confession of faith is something that we agree with as Christians. You do know, don't you, that Jews and Christians worship the same God, the Father. Well, you say, is that true of Muslims? No. Muslims do not worship the same God we do. Muslims worship no God at all. Allah is not a God. I've talked to Christians, well-meaning Christians before, who have this idea where they got it, I'll never know. But I've had people say to me, well, our God is seated on his throne in heaven, but the Muslims have a God, Allah, and he's seated on his throne beside our God, and the Muslims worship their God and we worship our God. No, Allah is no God at all. He doesn't exist. He isn't real. And so the underpinning of the Jewish faith is we believe in one God. So do we Christians, but here's the difference. Jews do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They do not believe in the Holy Spirit as God. They only believe in God the Father. That means that Jewish people, unlike we Christians, do not believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christians worship one God, but he is manifest in three different people. The Jews believe that Christians, listen to this, Jewish people believe that Christians are polytheistic. I had a friend of mine who was a Jew in college, and he used to call me an idol worshiper. He said, "You're polytheistic." That word poly means many, and theos means God. He said, "You worship many gods." He said, "Do you believe that God the Father is God?" I said, "Certainly." He said, "Do you believe that Jesus is God?" I said, "Certainly." He said, "Do you believe the Holy Spirit is God?" I said, "Indeed." He said, "There you go. You believe in three gods. I believe in one God, the Father." I said, "No, here's the difference. Here's the difference. I believe that we have three members of the Trinity manifest, not three gods, but one God manifest in three people. And there's all the difference in the world between those two things. I don't believe in three gods. I believe in one God manifest in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, here's what you can be today. I hope all of you are Christians, in which case you believe in one God manifest in three people. But there are people who believe there is no God. We call them atheists. No God. Then there are those who are called agnostics, which means we just don't know if there's a God or not. Not sure there's a God. Third group of people, polytheistic people, like the Hindus, who have thousands of gods. many gods. And then there are the Jews who believe there is one God and one only, that the Spirit of God and the Son of God are not God at all. And then here we are as Christians believing that there is one God, three people. All you need to do is look at the baptism of Jesus to know there's a Trinity. There he is in the water, Matthew chapter 3, and all three members of the Trinity are present. God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus, the Son of God, is in the water. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, comes and lights on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. They are all God. People who deny the Trinity have a real problem with Matthew 3, because all three members are there. And not one member of the Trinity is greater than the other. They are totally equal. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. In the Great Commission, you've got the Trinity. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name." We did that last week. And if you'll remember, I brought each candidate down and I baptized them in the name of the what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this may not be a perfect way to describe the Trinity. Nobody is qualified to define it perfectly because it's mysterious. But the one illustration that has served me well through the years in trying to explain the Trinity is that of water. Water can be manifest in three different ways. The liquid, which is what we call H2O, the water that comes out of our faucet. Then the second way it can be manifest in steam. It thirdly can be manifest in ice. So you've got one substance with three different functions, all of them coming from the same substance. So there is no differentiation as far as God is concerned about the Trinity, other than they have different roles and functions. All three of them are God. Let me give you three omni words to describe. Now again, we're talking about who God is today. Three omni words. Number one, he is omniscient. Omni, all, science, to know. God knows everything. When I was a teenager, I thought I did too. And my parents were constantly reminding me, "You don't know much. Not only do you not know everything, you don't know a whole lot, period." And I found out when I got in my 20s, they were right. It's amazing how smart your parents get when you get in your 20s. Because we thought they were dumb growing up in our teen years. Well, omniscience means to know everything. There is nothing God does not know. Omnipotence, all-powerful. God is all-powerful. And then thirdly, omnipresent. God is everywhere. Now, you need to know that God is seated in heaven. He's invisible. We'll talk about this in a moment. But he makes his throne in heaven. So here's how God is everywhere, through the person of the Holy Spirit. Right here, the Holy Spirit is dwelling with us in this church service. We have him inside of us. The same Holy Spirit who is here this morning is right down the road at another church. He lives within me. The greatest evidence I have and the greatest proof that I'm a Christian is because Romans 8 says I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So God is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, and he is, of course, omni-all-knowing, meaning he knows everything. Again, there's nothing God doesn't know. Now, let's get controversial here for a moment. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, was he God? Yes. Was he man? Yes. Fully God and fully man. When Jesus came to this earth, he added humanity to his deity. He was man, God, God, man, the God, man. 100% God, 100% man. But are you aware of the fact that in his humanity on this earth, Jesus, on occasion, limited his omniscience. Limited it. When he got back to heaven at the right hand of the Father, he did not limit it anymore, but he became fully omniscient again. But I want you to know that omniscience doesn't ask any questions. If you know everything, there's no reason for you to ask any questions. You know it all But Jesus on one occasion said, and listen to this, you've read this passage before, he said, no man knows the day or the hour of my return, not even me. Which means at that time he willingly limited his omniscience as a human and said to the disciples, I don't know when I'm coming back. But when he went back to the Father, he does know when he's going to return now, because full omniscience has been given to him. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus in John 11, he said to them, where have you buried Lazarus? Well, if he knew everything, he wouldn't need to ask that question. But I want you to know that at the right hand of the Father today, Jesus is totally omniscient. Why did he lack some omniscience when he was here? Because he took on human flesh, and that is the way he deemed it to be. God the Father, secondly, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is invisible. You cannot see him. The Bible says, and this comes out of the book of John, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman said God is a spirit in that he cannot be seen. Two-thirds of the Trinity is invisible. God the Father, you cannot see him. God the Holy Spirit, you cannot see him. He's like the wind. You can see what the wind does, but you cannot see the wind. The only visible member of the Trinity is Jesus Christ himself, who, according to Revelation 1, is seated right now at the right hand of the Father in a body of flesh and bone. That's the kind of body he rose from the grave with, and that is the body he possesses in heaven. John saw him in that body in Revelation 1, in his glorified eternal body. So God the Son is visible, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. His job on this earth was to redeem fallen humanity, and when he got back to heaven, he had a new body, and he was totally omniscient again. Thirdly, there is the Holy Spirit. What is his job? To live in you. John 14 says, when the Spirit of God comes, he will guide you and lead you into all truth. I have the Holy Spirit living in me right now, and he is the third member of the Godhead. His job is to convict the unbeliever of their sinful condition. The day you became a Christian, whenever that was, it was the Spirit of God who told you you needed to be a Christian, you needed to be saved. He is here not only to convict the unbeliever, but he is here to comfort and guide and teach God's people. Again, the third member of the Godhead. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give you what I consider to be the five greatest attributes of God. Now, this is a personal thing. You could have five that I don't even have. There's no right and wrong answers here. God has so many attributes and characteristics. I guess you could call this my top five list of the greatest attributes of God. Number one, and let me just stop here. I've done this before. I want to do it again. If I passed out index cards to all of you today and ask you to write down one attribute or characteristic of God that you think is your personal favorite, or that you think is the most important, many of you would write down the word love. I disagree. I think his greatest attribute, he is holy. God's holiness, he is without sin. Even the angelic host of heaven today, encircling the throne of God, are singing according to Revelation 4, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and are and is to come. Holiness is his greatest characteristic. He is holy. Number two, love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's my third favorite. God is gracious. I love that word grace. Love that word grace. God gives me something I don't deserve in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. God's grace is greater than your guilt. If you've come in here today bearing the weight of sin on your back, if you've done something this week that was an affront against God's holiness, I want you to know there's grace greater than your guilt. Grace covers your guilt. Grace is God giving you something you do not deserve. And here's what he says to every one of us today. Unload that guilt at the foot of the cross. I can handle it. He can save you today. Maybe you're a Christian, but there's things in your life that shouldn't be there. And you're wallowing in the guilt. That's Satan's tool to keep you down and to keep you ineffective for the cause of Christ. Number four, I love this one. He is sovereign, meaning he's in complete control. You know, there's an old pagan belief, and it's still around today, I'm sorry to say, it's called deism. Deism is the theological belief that God made the heavens and the earth and he walked away from us, and what happens, happens. He doesn't have any control over anything. Deists believe that God got it going, but whatever happens, happens, and he's not responsible for it anymore. He doesn't care. He's a distant God, and he doesn't stop things from happening, even though he could. Here's the last one. Immutability. Let me tell you what the word means. It means God never changes. In Malachi 3:16, God says, I am the Lord, and I change not. Immutable. Immutable. Now, we got a major problem. And this has been a battle that has been raging among theologians for hundreds of years. Here's the problem. I want you to mull this over, maybe later today, give it some more thought, and maybe read some scripture about it. Google it on your computer and study it a little bit. God doesn't change, and yet 19 times in the Old Testament, it says God changed his mind. Now that's hard. That's a difficult thing to swallow. James says, in God we have one. Listen to this. In whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. The word variable means to change. You look at the weatherman on the Weather Channel and he might say tomorrow it's going to be variably cloudy, meaning cloudy a part of the time and then maybe sunny. It changes back and forth. It's variable. James says in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And yet 19 times God says in the Old Testament again, I am the Lord, I change not. 19 times. And yet the Bible says he doesn't change. You say, Pastor, is that a contradiction? No, there are no contradictions in Scripture. Let me use an illustration all of us understand. Hurricane's coming. The weatherman from the Weather Channel is on the beach with a microphone in his hand. The wind is blowing 90 miles an hour. He's about to be blown into kingdom come, but it's all about the ratings. So he's going to risk life and limb to be on the beach when the wind is blowing with that kind of ferociousness. And he's standing there looking at the millions of people who are watching, almost getting ready to be blown away. If he turns and he faces the wind. The wind is coming this way. He can literally lean into the wind. I've seen them do this before. Those guys, I hope their life insurance policies are paid up. That's all I can say. But they're leaning into the wind, and the wind is holding them up. Okay, now, if they turned around, did a 180, and the wind is at their back, they're going to look like a tumbleweed rolling down the beach. Let me ask you the question. Did the wind change? No, it's still blowing in the same direction. The reporter did. He was leaning into it. Now he turns around and the wind blows him away. God is like the wind. He never changes direction. When it says he changes his mind, it has nothing to do with the way we understand our minds being changed. You see, if you say today when you leave church, I'm going to go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac, and you drive off the lot and you're heading down the road and all of a sudden you think, well, I think I'd rather have a Whopper from Burger King. You've changed your mind. You know what changing of one's mind means? Indecisiveness. God is not indecisive about anything. God, from the foundation of the world, knew what he was going to do in every given situation that comes along in human history. It's all been established according to the perfect will of God. So God is immutable in that he never, never changes. Now, You remember Jonah going to Nineveh and preaching. And those Ninevites heard the word, God was going to destroy them. In fact, he said, if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. Jonah goes in there and preaches. And that entire city, that pagan, wicked city of Nineveh, comes to faith in God. And God, here's what he says in the book of Jonah, I'm changing my mind now. I am relenting of the evil I was going to do them. God changed his mind, and he didn't destroy them. Now, on what basis did he not destroy them? He was going to. God never changes. You know what happened? The Ninevites changed. The wind keeps blowing in the same direction with God, our Heavenly Father. But God changes his mind based on the response of men. It doesn't mean that God changes in the strict sense, but the people change theirs, and they repented of what they did. That's our God. He doesn't change. So sin is always the same with God. The Bible never changes. God wrote it. It is no book filled with errors. There are no variables in the Bible. It is what it is. And God will always be what he is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad we serve a God who never changes? Let's pray together. Thank you for coming today. Father, as we have the invitation today, I pray that you would bless it. Thank you that we serve a God, manifest one God in three people. Thank you, Father, for creating the heavens and the earth and for being our Father. Thank you, Father, for the Son who purchased our redemption on the cross. And thank you for the very Holy Spirit who lives within us today to guide us and to comfort us. Thank you, Father, for the blessings you bestow upon us. And we thank you again for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for the invitation. Whatever burden you may have on your heart today, you are welcome to come. God, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for the invitation. Whatever burden you may have on your heart today, you are welcome to come.